Okay, so on to the message. A few months back, I was watching the John Ankerberg show, and they were going through Revelation, which answered a lot of questions. So when Ryan said about doing a sermon, I volunteered. Having looked at that program, I thought, yes, this will sum it up. A week later, Ryan gives me two commentaries. So 500 plus pages later, here I am. Believe me, my brain has been going round at times. Right. Okay, the aim of this is to encourage you to read Revelation, because it's not an easy book, and a lot of people scared of it, and sometimes when you read it, what does all this mean? So what I've tried to do is to try and make it a little bit simpler. Now, one of the problems is that a lot of pastors disagree. A lot of pastors, scholars, they disagree in what Revelation means. So what I'm giving you is what makes sense to me. So if you read it, you might come to different conclusions. That's fine. You know, because it's not an easy book, and God has only revealed to us what he wants to reveal, which isn't everything. And he does say that later on in Revelation. So, but there is one thing which is certain, and that Christ has victory over Satan, and we will be with Christ for eternity if we have received him into our hearts and lives. Now, the Revelation was given by Jesus Christ to John by an angel. And John wrote this on the Isle of Patmos when he was imprisoned by the Roman authorities. And it was around AD 94 to 96, which was during the last years of the Emperor Domitian. Now, the theology of Revelation is reality of evil, suffering of the saints, the call to perseverance, sovereignty of God, and protection of God's people. God's justice in judgment, the deity of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the centrality of worship. So what I'm going to do now is basically go through the chapters and giving a little bit from each chapter. Right, so chapter 1, an angel gives... I will say, if you've got your Bibles, do look at me, will be helpful. There are some Bibles at the back there, so you can grab that. Right, chapter 1. An angel gives John Christ's revelation of things to come and blessings to those who read the message. John is told to write Christ's message to the seven churches. Christ talks of his deity, his sacrifice for us, his coming for us, joy for us, and mourning for those who don't receive him. Jesus calls himself the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the last. Our Saviour tells John to write to the seven churches. John looks and sees seven golden lampstones. They are the seven churches and are reflective of the glory of God and are called to be faithful witnesses. Amongst the lampstands is a glorious vision of Christ. He is girded with a golden band, head with hair like white wool, white as snow, eyes like flame of fire, feet like fine brass, a voice sounding like many waters. And in his right hand he has seven stars. And from his mouth went a flaming double-edged sword. His countenance is like the sun, shining in its strength. Jesus tells John to write what he has seen, and that the lampstands of the stars, the messengers of the churches. Sorry, I've got that wrong. The stars in his hands are the messengers of the churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches. Right, so on to chapter 2 and 3. John writes to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, you can read this for yourselves. But basically, summing up the letters, all the seven churches have some aspect of John's vision of Christ in their letter, in their letters. Christ shows his relationship to them in all seven churches. To five of the churches, he commends them and encourages them. But he also has a correction to five of the churches. And there's a call to repentance or threat of judgment to five of them. There's a call to the message of the Spirit to all seven. In other words, to listen to the message of the Spirit. And the promise to conquer if they hold fast to all seven. Now chapter 4 goes from the time of John. Now it goes into the future. And this is the beginning of the tribulation. And the tribulation is where we have the rapture, where the church is taken up from heaven. That is not necessarily everyone that goes to church, but the believers in the church, or the believers that make up the church. John goes in the Spirit, and he looks up to heaven and sees 24 elders in the heavenly court. These 24 elders represent the redeemed, in other words, the saved in Christ. And God the Father is there on the throne. The four cherubim represent all nature worshipping. That's all creatures and all humans. And in their worship, the 24 elders lay down their crowns in worship to God. The noise of worship is like thunder, making heaven a very joyous and noisy place. In chapter 5, a scroll is in the right hand of God. A mighty angel asks, "Who is able to open the scroll?" One of the elders says, "The Lion of Judah." But standing amongst the elders, John sees a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes who had been slain. It is Christ. The cherubim and the elders worship Jesus. The 24 elders are probably the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, with Paul taking the place of Judas. So we go on to chapter 6. The Lamb, Jesus, opens the seals. This is the first judgment. There are three judgments: the judgments of the seals, the judgment of the trumpets, and the judgment of the bowls. Each one is quicker and more intensive. So in the first seal, this is basically in the first half of the tribulation. There is a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a sword coming to conquer. This is the Antichrist. The second seal is a red horse, and the one sitting in it, on it, had a great sword, and he was given authority to bring conflict and war. The third seal, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. A voice comes from one of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. This is famine." Then we have the fourth seal, a pale horse, and he who sat on it was deaf, followed by Hades, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So the first four seals are fairly logical, because what happens is when somebody's going out to conquer and to take over, you get opposition. And opposition often results in war. Now, the result of war is that people take up arms. They're watching to defend themselves against people come against them. And things like farming take a back seat. So therefore, you get famine. And then you got the fourth one, which is to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So humans become hungry, and so do animals. And some humans will actually get killed by animals because they want to eat. So we go on to the fifth seal. And this is the souls under the altar who have been slain. And they say, "How long, O Lord, until you judge, avenge their blood on these who dwell on the earth?" And these are basically people who have been killed for Christ, but this is before the tribulation. And this can also be people who have been killed so far during the revelation, before the seals start. The sixth seal is a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. Stars of heaven fell to the earth. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Kings, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man will hide in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, hoping for death because they fear the wrath of the Lamb. The earthquake will be worldwide, attacking just about every earthquake fault over the globe. So it won't be just an earthquake in San Francisco. It'll be an earthquake in America, in Asia, in Europe, Australasia, etc. And with it, it will change the world landscape. So you might get islands appearing, disappearing, mountains crumbling or hills crumbling, mountains rising, all sorts of things will happen. Remember, this is the judgment of Christ, or the beginning of judgments. And this will in turn cause volcanic eruptions, which will blacken and darken the sky, and there will be many meteors crashing to the earth. And this will be a time when many people will come to Christ, because they're actually beginning to see the wrath of God. After this, people will turn their hearts against Christ. So you've got a great coming to Christ, but after that, there's going to be little or none. Chapter 7, there's an interlude, and the four angels at the corners of the earth are told to wait until the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel were sealed on their foreheads. These are Jews who witnessed during the tribulation, probably during the first half. It's Jews, not Christians, because the Christians are in heaven. They've been raptured. The great multitude of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues standing before the throne in white robes are those who have come to believe thus far during the tribulation. So we now go on to chapter 8, and this is the second half of the tribulation. There is silence in heaven for about half an hour. Seven angels are given trumpets. Another angel takes the incense of the prayers of the saints and then takes the censer and fills it with fire and throws it down to the earth, causing noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The intensity of the earthquake is more than the sixth seal. So the first trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood. These are the volcanic eruptions condensing into hell with fiery lava. Then comes the second trumpet, Caesar struck. Mountains burning with fire, a huge meteor creating a huge tidal wave. Dirt and gases turn the sea red. Then we have the third trumpet. Water struck. A great star fell, maybe a comet, its tail disintegrating across the earth. Then we have the fourth trumpet. Heaven struck. A third of the sun, moon and stars were struck, losing their light. Now this could either be effect of the things that have gone so far, or it could be God supernaturally doing this. But certainly the earth will get very cold for a short period of time. Then we go into the ninth chapter, and it's the fifth trumpet. This is locusts coming up from the bottomless pit. A star is fallen from heaven who is given the key to the bottomless pit. He releases demons to attack non-believers for 5 months. Those sealed by God are not affected. So those that are still, those that are come to believe, and the Jews are not affected. Non-believers are hurt, but are not killed. So they're going to have 5 months of agony. Then we have the sixth trumpet. Four of Satan's angels are released from the Euphrates and allow an army of 200 million horsemen to come across the Euphrates. They fill a third of mankind from the plagues of the horsemen, which are fire and smoke of brimstone. Now, there is a description of these horses, but time doesn't allow us to sort of read it. Despite this, people did not repent. So we go on to chapter 10. Another mighty angel comes down from heaven. He puts his right hand on the sea and the left foot on land. One foot on land and one foot on the sea denote the whole earth and maybe the cosmos. He tells John not to write what the seven thunders have uttered. So, of course, this is where we have, things which God is not telling us. John is told to eat what is in the little book that is in the angel's hand. It tastes sweet and then bitter. John is told to prophesy to the peoples to warn them of the judgment about to come. Chapter 11. The Gentiles in this chapter are the people who have rejected God. Two witnesses come out of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will prophesy. They are killed at the end of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The Gentiles have great celebrations because of this. After 3.5 days, the two witnesses come alive again and are taken up to heaven. That same hour, there was an earthquake. 7,000 were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. Then we have the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, announcing the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord. The 24 elders worship God. Then the temple of God is opened, and there are noises, lightnings, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hell. So now it changes a little bit, and we go into chapter 12. This is about the woman, the child, and the dragon. So the woman who's about to give birth is the ethnic Jewish nation. The child is Christ. The red dragon is the devil already cast down from heaven with his angels. The woman's next offspring after Christ are believing Christians. Satan tries to kill the child but fails. So he goes after her offspring, the church. Satan knows he has a short time left. So now we go to chapter 13. We have the beast from the sea, which is 7 heads and 7 horns. He is like a leopard with feet, like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. The dragon gives him all authority. He is representative of all totalitarian governments intent on doing evil. He is given authority for 42 months. This is the second half of the tribulation. The false prophet from the earth will entice people to worship the beast and put a mark on the unsaved to distinguish between followers of the beast and followers of Christ. 666 is the number of a man. The Antichrist is a man. Chapter 14. The Lamb and 144,000 stand on Mount Zion. These represent the Jews who didn't have the mark of the beast. The first angel proclaims the gospel, warning the time is at hand. The second angel announces that Babylon has fallen, who made people drink of the wine of her fornication, following other gods and sexual immorality. The third angel announces those who have received the mark of the beast will be tormented forever by fire and brimstone, which is hell. Christ appears with a sharp sickle. He is told by an angel to harvest the earth, i.e. the redeemed. Another angel comes with a large sickle, and he is told by another angel to gather the vine of the earth. He throws out the sickle into a winepress, and blood comes out on a massive scale. This is a reference to Armageddon, the final battle. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 and 16 are the preparation and delivery of the seven bowl judgments. Chapter 15, John sees heaven with seven bowl judgments. These will complete God's wrath. Those believers in Christ who have withstood Satan in the tribulation sing a song. Then one of the living four creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. No one could enter the temple of the tabernacle until the plagues of the seven angels were completed. Chapter 16. There is a voice from the temple of God saying to the seven angels to pour out the wrath of God in the seven bowls. The first bowl is loathsome sores. The second bowl, sea turns to blood. The third bowl, water turns to blood. Fourth bowl, men are scorched by the sun. All these are natural events. The fifth bowl is darkness and pain. And this is attacking the throne of the kingdom of the holy untrinity. Sorry, of the unholy trinity, which is Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates is dried up. Unclean spirits come out of that unholy trinity to gather the kings to battle against the great day of the Lord God Almighty. The place is Armageddon. The seventh bowl, the seven angels pour out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice comes from the throne saying, "It is done." There is an earthquake, the biggest ever. Jerusalem is divided into three parts. But this is an improvement. Babylon is given a bigger dose of God's wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And hell, weighing about 100 pounds, came down from heaven. But men blasphemed God because of the hell. So we now look at chapter 17. This is the scarlet woman and the beast. One of the seven angels says to John, "I will show you the destruction of the great harlot. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. The beast has seven heads, which are representative of seven mountains, which are the seven hills of Rome. It also represents seven kings, which are powers. Five have fallen. They are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The sixth is Rome. The seventh is the last day of persecution by a world empire. The eighth is the final expression of the seventh, which would be the devil. The ten horns are ten kings who will give their authority to the beast to make war with the Lord in the beast's final day battle. The prostitute Babylon will have incredible influence over the world, but will be destroyed by the final world empire, the beast, via his ten kings. So though they're meant to be together, the beast will actually destroy Babylon. Chapter 18, the destruction of Babylon. God tells his people to get out of Babylon so it becomes a dwelling place for demons. The destruction will be very quick. Kings and merchants profited by her mourn at her loss. Tribulation martyrs will rejoice. Chapter 19. There is a rejoicing from the four living creatures and 24 elders over the just judgment of the harlot, Babylon. The marriage of the Lamb is announced. The bride is the church presented to him at the rapture. Guests will be made up of people saved through grace. That's up to the Pentecost, where we have the birth of the church and those tribulation saints. The marriage supper will go on through the millennium, but it's not in a literal sense. The beast and the false prophet and the kings and their armies gather together to make war against Christ. The beast and the false prophet are captured and cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword of Christ's mouth. Birds ate till they were filled. Chapter 20. Satan is bound by an angel coming down from heaven and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Christ reigns for 1,000 years with the tribulation martyrs and the redeemed from the Old Testament and New Testament ages. After 1,000 years, the devil is released and summons Gog and Magog and their armies from the four corners of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in Jerusalem. Fire comes down from God and devours Satan's army. Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. John now sees a great white throne, and him Christ who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. All unbelievers are judged and condemned at this great white throne judgment and thrown into the lake of fire. So whilst they're having the judgment, this will be when the earth will sort of move around and sort of finalise its topography. Chapter 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The change would take place during the great white throne judgment. The new Jerusalem comes out of heaven from God, a bride adorned for a husband. Then he, Christ, who sat on it, said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Unbelievers will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. John sees a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven and describes it. It has 12 gates with an angel present at each, and the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. It has 12 foundations with the 12 apostles written on them. The foundations were adorned with precious stones. The 12 gates were individual pearls. There is no temple because God the Father and Jesus are its glory, and Jesus is the light. Only those in the book of life can enter the new Jerusalem. So we're now on to chapter 22. We're getting there. John sees a pure, clear as crystal river of water of life flowing from the throne of God through the middle of the street with the tree of life on both sides of the river. John sees the same angel who was in the first chapter saying that Jesus is the first and the last. Those who do Jesus' commands have access to the tree of life. Outside are those who reject God. Jesus is the offspring and root of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and Bride, the Church, invite people to come to Jesus. And there's a warning. We shouldn't omit or add to Revelation or the whole Bible. And it says that Christ is coming quickly. Now, I hope all this encourages you to read the book of Revelation and that you get a lot more understanding from it. This is, as I understand it, you might see differently, but do try and read it. But one thing is certain, Christ has eternal victory over the devil, and those who have accepted Jesus into their lives have eternal victory with him. Also, we have a commandment to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus. Okay, thank you for listening.